All right, I told you last time when we talked about, we talked about some of the different characteristics of a cult, and they all have a lot of things in common. So for way of review, and just to get our class started tonight, someone give me one of the characteristics of a cult that they have things in common. Give me one thing you learned last week that they have in common. Oh, we're going to teach that class again. That must have done a good job. Okay. Yes, Elizabeth.
They're not good to get involved in.
They're not good to get involved in, okay? Yeah, wait till class 15. You'll really learn that stuff, okay? John? They don't see Jesus as the only way to salvation. They have four-fifths of truth, so they look at the truth, but they stray from it very quickly. Someone else? What else did you learn? What are some of the common things? Yes, sir.
There's always a leader.
There's always a center of attention leader. He's the guy that, the great guru, who only God talks to him, or along those lines. Let me see if I can find this remote in here. Someone else?
They twist
the scriptures to their own interpretation, often taking things out of context. What's another thing they do with the scriptures that they don't understand? They take them out completely. What?
They add to
them.
They spiritualize it,
yep. Okay. They don't understand what doctrine don't they really get about the Bible. No, well, dispensations. Yeah, that's what I was looking for. Thanks, Lucas. Okay? They don't understand the rightly dividing the word of truth, and so therefore they put the whole Bible together. And that's a danger of a lot of Christians today. They don't understand that. And when you make the whole Bible a mishmash, like we talked about last week, it can really mess you up big time. What else? Anything else common? Yes, John?
They have their own writings that they follow.
They have their own writings and their own set of teachings that they, their dogma they hold to, okay? Someone else? Good, yes?
They prey on the ignorant and the weak.
Yes, they prey on the ignorant and the weak, okay? And I fit both categories. All right? But the bottom line is they look for people who really don't know the Bible, and they run circles around them, and just by giving them a little bit of Bible, those people think they're very, very knowledgeable in the Scriptures, okay? They couldn't wait to check.
They're generally perverted in literally all their ways and just unmoral.
Yep, they can be immoral. They do a lot of immoral things. Mormonism, polygamy, even though they'll deny it, they live it, okay? It's called plausible deniability. I don't believe in it, but I practice it, okay? So they can live immoral and do immoral things. And you'll learn there's a lot of things out there. Anything else? A little more.
The rules don't change, or they're not absolute, and they change their guidelines.
The rules change as often as the wind sometimes, okay? And they don't hold to things, and when buttonholed, they may change things because, again, they've been found out. Someone else? Yes?
There's usually a monetary benefit to them.
Yeah, very much so. There's usually a monetary benefit. They will continue to increase and get great gain from trapping you in their organization. And again, they have you working the system to try to get to heaven. So why wouldn't you give $10,000 to make a couple leaps forward in the line to get to heaven, okay? I mean, you know, if that's the way you get there, then why not do it, okay? And that may help you. All right, tonight we're going to look at some of what we really believe ourselves, because in order to be able to refute the cults, or refute religions that are going the wrong way, you must know what you believe, okay? We said last week, Lexi gave us a great illustration about how to detect counterfeits. Okay, you detect counterfeits by what? Knowing the real thing. And if you don't know the real thing, then someone can come along and dupe you just as easy as anybody else. And one of the biggest problems I know today is that a lot of people don't like to dwell or talk about doctrine. They say it's dry. They say it's boring. They say it's really mundane. It's like treading through sludge, you know, to try to have to know all this information. And again, you don't have to know every bit of what we're going to teach you tonight, but if you know a part of what we teach you tonight, you're way ahead of the game in knowing how to refute a cult. Okay? Because these major doctrines that we're going to talk about tonight are usually the doctrines that they're the most messed up in. Now, some of you guys are taking systematic theology. This will be second knowledge to you. Okay? Depending on whether you're in systematic theology 1 or 2. But you can help the class a little bit and maybe add some reading of the scriptures and go from there. Okay? What is doctrine? What is doctrine? How would you define that word? True teaching, okay?
Unchanging.
Unchanging. So let's put those two together.
Unchanging truth.
Unchanging truth. That's how I would define doctrine. Unchanging truth. It's the foundation of why you live the way you live for Jesus Christ, okay? Paul always dealt with doctrinal things first, and then he dealt with the practical, how to live. But he always taught you the doctrinal principles. When your kid, you tell your kid to do something when they're younger, what's the first question out of their mouth?
Why?
Okay? And most of the time, parents can do it when the kids are little. They can say, because I said so, okay? But you know what? You could say to a person who's a cult member, well, there is a heaven. Well, how do you know? Because I believe there is. Okay, that's nice. And I believe there isn't, so now we're even. Okay? No. Okay? You have to be able to maybe explain sometimes to your children why you give them the rules you give them. They may obey them a lot easier if they understand the reasoning behind it. If they don't think you're just trying to torture them, okay, or make their life absolutely miserable, if you had a reason why you set out the things you did, it may help them to live a more practical life and apply those rules to their lives. But if you just yell, I told you so, well, then you're no different somehow in the cult world as a cultist who says the great leader, whoever it may be, Joseph Smith, Judge Rutherford, whoever, the great Maharaji, you know, guru, whoever, okay, comes on and says, because I said so. And so everybody goes, bah, bah, okay, because you said so, I'll follow it and I'll believe it. And again, that's where people get messed up. Well, the first thing we're going to talk about is probably the most major doctrine of all, and that is understanding about the deity of Christ. And so your first sheet that I gave you, back far enough so everybody can see it. You need to go back a little bit more. Let's see. Okay. You need to focus it more. Oh, I can see. And so the first thing we're going to deal with is talking about the deity of Christ and why the deity of Christ is so important. Well, there's a lot of things to learn about this. And again, in your introduction, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is a fundamental Bible doctrine that is consistently attacked by most major cults, false religions of the world. They must make Jesus Christ a human being instead of God in order to peddle their beliefs. In most cults and false religions, these beliefs make someone else the Messiah of their cult. In order to expose the fallacy of these cults and false religions, we must be able to prove that Jesus Christ is God. I don't know why X is there, okay, if it's a graphical error, you can eliminate that, okay? This doctrine is also essential for salvation. You or we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, not just the Son of Man, or the Jewish Messiah sent to Israel, or a Son of God, but God what, class? Manifest in the flesh. That is primary. You need to underline that scripture verse because that's a very essential scripture verse. 1 Thessalonians 3:16. Or 1 Timothy, I'm sorry. I was reading something else and I was going there. Okay. Well, how do we know that Jesus is God? Well, there's several things. This was a message that I preached a couple of years ago on a Sunday morning, and I have the notes for you in detail here. But I just want to go through here and help you to see some of the things and maybe have some of the scriptures, if they aren't on the board, we'll look them up. Because again, I want you to understand that Jesus has to be God. In order for your salvation, in order for persons to believe right, you must believe that Jesus is God manifest or come down in the flesh. Okay? Psalm 110:1 says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies my footstool. We know this is quoted in other places in the Bible. It's referred to in Matthew 22, in Mark 12, Luke 20, and all those references are there. Okay? It's also, Peter refers to this in Acts chapter 2, verse 34, and other New Testament verses. This was a prophecy that the Lord God said to Jesus, the Messiah, who would be the divine person who would sit on the throne on the foot on the right hand of God and make thy enemies thy footstool. So the Lord said unto my Lord. Okay? So Jesus and God are one and the same. We know that's a reference to Jesus Christ, and you can compare the scriptures to find that to be true. Second, the virgin birth indicates, sorry the misspelling, Jesus as God. Prophecy fulfilled in Isaiah chapter 7:14 with Matthew chapter 1 verse 23. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name who?
Emmanuel.
Key word. The prophecy was to call his name Emmanuel. Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Okay? We know his name was also called who? Jesus. Okay? So God and Jesus are one and the same according to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7 fulfilled with Matthew chapter 1 verse 23. Okay? Questions about that? Anything? Any comment? Pretty powerful. Okay? And again, the cults don't take a lot of time in searching the scriptures. Okay, they may adjust a couple, but they don't take the time to do this kind of development to prove what's right. The Lord Jesus was given divine names and prophecy. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through 7 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, what?
The Mighty God.
That is a key. In the Jehovah's Witness Bible, that is in their Bible. Okay? That they did not bother to mess with that one at all. Okay? So you can say, how come it's here, and how come it's talking about this, that whoever this child that was born, how come he's called Mighty God? And the child is Jesus, and you can continue to prove it. The Everlasting Father, by the way, he's the what? The Everlasting Father. So he's the Father, and he's the Son, or the child that's born. And he's the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6-7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So he's going to have his own government. He's going to bring peace. He's going to sit on the throne of David. Okay? And, of course, you go to the book of Matthew, and you chase back the lineage of Jesus, and it goes back to the throne of David. Okay? Okay, now, these are interesting. And again, we don't have to look up any of these. Let's take a couple of them and look at the difference. Someone look up only Savior. I need Isaiah 43:11. Who will read that? Saint Jeremy. And who will read 2 Timothy 1:10 along with that? Pat? Okay, let's read Alpha and Omega, Isaiah 44:6. Who's got that one? Isaiah 44:6. Okay? And then who's got Revelation 1:7-18? Okay? That's enough, okay? But look at how we go through here. These are the different titles that are given to Jehovah God and also ascribed to Jesus Christ. We know this, the stone of stumbling is in 1 Peter chapter 2, but it's also mentioned that Jehovah God is a stone of cover. Let's look at only Savior. Isaiah 43:11.
I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior.
I am the Lord, beside me there is no Savior. 2 Timothy 1:10.
But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel.
So God said he's the only Savior, and Jesus is the Savior. So God and Jesus are the same, okay? Alpha and Omega, Isaiah 44:6.
Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. And beside me, there is no God.
Okay? I'm the first and the last. Beside me, there is no God. Revelation 1:7-18.
Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Thank the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty.
Amen. You can stop right there. That's enough. Okay? Every knee shall bow. Isaiah 45:23. Who read that for me? Who's got Isaiah 45:23? All right, Jeremy? Okay, who's got Philippians 2:10-11? You? Isaiah 45:23.
I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear.
Okay, unto me, God, now, Jehovah God. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Philippians 2:10-11. David?
That the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Jesus Christ is who, class?
Lord.
Lord. And we know that Jehovah God said every knee should bow to him. Okay? So again, you continue and just barrage them with scriptures. You just keep pounding them with the Word of God. And don't take their Bible and try to do it in their Bible. You stick with your Bible, and you just keep it. Let's turn here. Let's turn here. Let's turn here. You don't believe this? Okay, let's go over here. Okay? And you're just going to be, you know, giving them the 1-2 punch with the Word of God. Let's let the Bible interpret itself. Let's not make any conjecture. Let's not think about this. Let's not think what we believe in. Now, let's set it aside, and let's take the Bible and prove from the Bible what the Bible says about itself. Okay? And you just keep going through these things, and you'll pound them, okay? I promise you, you'll leave their heads swimming. They don't know what to do with you, okay? Because they haven't seen anybody that has this much knowledge, so to speak. And if they do, they write you on the list not to visit you. Both God and Christ gave their personal names as I am. I love this one, okay? In Exodus 3:14, God says to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Can you imagine that statement? Who sent you? I am sent me. Oh. Okay. Must be a pretty impressive name, I am. Okay. Well, Jesus used it. John 8:58, Jesus says to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was. No wonder the scribes and Pharisees wanted to kill this guy. Who is this guy who says he's God? How dare he tell us he's God? How dare he show us he's God by healing people and raising people from the dead? And now he's going to use the name of God. And again, they attempt to stone Jesus according to Levitical law in Leviticus 24:12-16 for the sin of blasphemy because he's saying he's God. But he is. He said in John 14:6, I am the what, class?
Way.
I am the door. I am the life. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the light. I am the resurrection. I am the vine. I think he's got I am-itis. Praise the Lord, amen. Because he is the great I am. Okay? Well, again, the other thing that really was unique and showed that Jesus was God is Jesus was able to forgive man's sins. In Matthew 11:28, he said, come unto
me.
It's pretty arrogant. You ever tell anybody to come unto you so you could forgive them their sins? No, he said, come unto me, for all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And again, that was only given by God to be able to forgive man's sins. Jesus had creative powers. In John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the
Word,
and the Word was with
God,
and the Word was
God.
The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. interesting class. Anybody got John 1, verse 14 with them? What's it say? John 1, 14.
I am the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and was beheld his glory, the Word, the only begotten of the Father.
So, grace and truth.
Say that the first part again.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So if the Word was who, class?
God.
God. And now the Word was made flesh, so then the flesh is
God.
Who's the flesh?
Jesus
Christ. He's manifest in flesh. Okay? All things were made by him, Jesus, God. And without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus had creative powers. He had the ability to bring something into being from nothing. That's possible only from God. Okay? He was able to change water into
wine.
He was able to feed 5,000 people from that little boy gave up his lunch, man, that day, thinking he'd never get anything back in return. Goodbye. 5,000 people, there were 5,000 men, probably 10,000 people together, and he gave up his loaves and fish and thought, I'm going to starve to death, man. I'll never get anything after 5,000 people know on this. Okay. And there was a lot left over, too. Okay? He made something. He was able to continue. Jesus had power over the elements. Luke 8:24, and they came to him and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we perished. And he arose, rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. How'd you like to be there then? You ever been a ship, man? You thought it was over? Mike Martone tells a story. Him and his dad were out fishing on Lake Erie, and on Lake Erie they had some pretty nasty storms come up, and he said they were sitting there, and they could see shore, so they really weren't a long way out. And all of a sudden the storm came up, and it said, the waves continued to pound their boat so bad that it knocked all their fishing equipment, broke the windshield on their boat. Their motor, their inboard motor, was underwater as they were trying to get to shore as fast as they could. And they just couldn't believe the power of the storm that came up. And they ended up having to just aim for shore and beach their boat right on the shore to save their lives. That's probably the kind of storm that showed up that day on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus wakes up. Just a little bit. Okay, winds. Okay, cast. Seas. Okay. Any questions? I don't know. Sometimes you got to put yourself there and go, did I just see what I thought I saw? Jesus received worship due only to God. John 20:28. Thomas answered and said to him, my who?
Lord.
My Lord and my God. And he didn't rebuke him. He didn't stop him. Okay? John 9:38, he said, Lord, I believed. And then he worshipped and didn't stop him. You know what? Jesus knew Jewish law. What's the first commandment? I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Okay? Jesus could have rebuked them because he is the Lord of the Ten Commandments. If he wasn't God, why would he allow them to worship him? Okay? Jesus raised people from the dead and was personally resurrected from the dead himself. Just a little Houdini act, okay, so to speak. I mean, raising people from the dead, not a lot of people. He raised Lazarus from the dead, John 11. 42:44, and then declared, I am the resurrection and the life. Okay? He said, Jesus said unto him, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee, thou hast heard me. Want to see the glory of God? He did it. He spoke, and Lazarus came forth. Praise the Lord, he used his name. Or else every other body would come out of the grave. So we would mess that up, huh? Okay. It's interesting, you know, a little tidbit here, just a little sidebar. Whenever you see the miracles of Jesus, he always lets men do what they can do, and then he performs the miracle. In this case, what did he have the men do? They rolled away the stone. Then he called Lazarus, and Lazarus came forth. Then what did the men do? They unmummied him. They took the grave clothes off him. Okay? Couldn't Jesus have spoken and hadn't come out with no grave clothes? Yeah, but you know, he'll always let men do what they can do, and then he'll do the miracle. Okay? Can anybody give me another example of that? How about the water and the wine? What did he tell the men to do? Go fill the pots with water. Then he did the miracle. Okay? Can you think of anything else? What? Parting of the Red Sea? Okay? Okay, what did the men do? Moses put your rod in the water. That's the miracle. Okay? I mean, over and over again, give me your fishes, little boy, and your bread. It's men to do what they can do, and then he does the miracle. Okay? Alright? Next, John 11:40. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Okay? Jesus possesses the attributes of God. This is cool. Okay? He's eternal. He's omnipotent. What's that mean? All power. Write that in if you don't know that, so that you have that. Okay? That's very important to understand. These principles and attributes of God are the same attributes of Jesus. Omnipotent. He's all powerful. Omniscient.
He knows everything.
He's all knowing. He knows everything. Omnipresent.
He's
everywhere. So be right. You know, he's got nothing. You know, Santa Claus has nothing on him. Okay. Santa Claus only watching for Christmas. Okay. Jesus knows all and is every place. By the way, is the devil omnipresent, class?
No.
No. Okay. He can't be. He's not God. Okay. So people go, oh, the devil made me do this, and the devil got me to do that. Quit giving the credit to the devil. Okay? Quit honoring him. He isn't everywhere and in every place, and you aren't spiritual enough for him to bother with. Either am I. Okay? He's dealing with spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay? He's unchangeable. He's holy. He's just. He's loving. He's merciful. He's faithful. All the attributes that God has is in Jesus Christ. Okay? The New Testament writers said Jesus Christ is God. Let's just take a couple of these. Someone look at Acts 20:28. Someone take, who's got Acts 20:28? Okay? David? Do John 1, oh, we already looked at that. Let's look at Acts 10:36. Okay? Kevin, let's do Hebrews 1:3. We'll just take a little smattering of this. Okay? Acts 20:28.
Take you therefore of yourselves and call the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood.
Feed the church of God, which he, God, hath purchased with his own blood. Who shed his blood?
Jesus.
And it just said that Jesus shed his blood and God shed his blood. So Jesus and God must be the same by the testimony of the Scriptures. What's next? Acts 10:36.
The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all.
He is the Lord of all. Okay? Hebrews 1:3.
In the brightness of his glory, in the express image of his person, upheld in all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sin, he sat down on the right hand of the Father.
Right hand of the Father. Okay. Was there another one that I gave out, or that was it? So again, all the New Testament writers gave tribute that Jesus Christ is God. Okay? And by the way, all the perverted scriptures that are out there cannot hide every one of these. Okay? They can't mask them or change every one. And needless to say, they aren't. And we'll look at that as you bring, if you have one, your little green monster. Next week we'll talk about Jehovah's Witnesses. And if you bring your little green monster, the little green book that they have, the New World Translation. Okay? If, how many of you have a copy of that? Anybody of you have copies of it? Okay, one. That's all, the rest of you don't have a copy of it? Wow.
Oh,
we never gave one. They never gave you one? I'll call them and have them come give me one. Deliver one right now.
Do the barbecue.
I have several, okay? So I'll bring a couple in and we'll have delivery fun with them too. Just so you can see it. But they can't get every one of these. And they don't hide it. They don't try to mask it, okay? Now, this is a cool one, okay? And I have this on the sheet right here, okay? So you don't have to try to take notes. But again, I just want to look at a couple of these just to see. Isaiah 40:28 of Jehovah, it said he's the creator. In John 1:3, we already saw that. We saw that he's the Savior. In Isaiah 45:22, that God is the Savior. In John 4:42, it says Jesus is the Savior. He's raised from the dead, 1 Samuel 2:6. He raised the dead, John 5:21. He's the judge. He's the light. He's the I am. He's the shepherd. He's the glory of God. He's the Alpha. Some of these are duplications of the other thing. He's a redeemer. I love it. He's the bridegroom. Okay? He's the rock. Psalm 18, verse 2. Someone looked that up. In 1 Corinthians 10:4. Who's got Psalm 18, 2? Okay? Who's got 1 Corinthians 10:4? Go ahead, Sean. Okay? Psalm 18, 2.
It is, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, and whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower.
So the Lord is my rock and my God, right?
My rock, yeah, and the next important one would be God.
Okay, 1 Corinthians 10:4.
And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drink of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock is Christ.
Talking about an event in the Bible that Moses hit the rock and water came out of it, and they drank of that rock, and that rock was Christ. Paul said that rock was Christ. Okay? Are you, is your head swimming right now? I'm telling you, doctrine isn't very exciting, but at the same time, it's very powerful. Okay? Yes, go ahead, Julian.
To be a good witness to a Jehovah's Witness, if they come to your house, shouldn't you just play dumb and let them, I mean, shouldn't you approach it to for them to come back? Because you want to give them not all the scripture, but give them a certain amount that they will come back.
That's a good strategy, but I don't want them to come back. I want them to get pounded the first time I get a chance to. Okay? I want to get them so pounded with the scriptures so they know that they're not just talking to some ordinary Joe. Because they'll come back and they'll like piranha. They'll just keep them coming until they wear you down. Okay? And so what I tell people is you need to know one topic, one subject, and stay on one topic and one subject, and don't move. Because their number one thing is to get you moving all over the Bible and get you off this topic. Because they know they can't handle you with this. They can't deal with deity. They don't believe it. Well, what about this scripture here? What about Jeremiah 31:34 that says Jehovah is the forgiver of sins? In Mark chapter 2, Jesus forgave man's sins. What do you do with that? Then God is either not God, or Jesus is some blasphemer saying he's God who he really isn't. But yet, all these other things lend credence to that same thing. Just keep pounding them and pounding them and pounding them with the scriptures. Okay? Because again, you don't want to bring them back. Okay? Because they'll come back with higher-ups who know more of the scriptures than you do. And they'll tie you up in knots. Some people who don't know what they're doing, And they'll you bring them back and have them come in your house for a Bible study? That's how they get people. They get you that way by bringing in some of their elders who've been around and dealt with people like you. And again, if you don't know the doctrines, they'll pummel you. Okay? So that's why if you stick on one, if you know one subject, that's why I'm starting with this subject. This is the catch-all subject that will stop any major cult or any false religion. Because most cults or false religions do not believe that Jesus is God. Mormons don't believe Jesus is God. They believe he's the brother of Satan. That him and Satan were spirit gods in heaven. And that they were finally birthed to come to earth. So Lucifer and Jesus are brothers. That's what they teach. Jesus was not a savior. He was a good prophet and a good man, but he was not God. They can't make Jesus God. Because if they do, then they got to admit the scriptures, right? And there goes their whole belief system down the tube. Because now Jesus is the authority. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's God. And now we got to do what he says. If not, then Joseph Smith, who got talked to by the angel Moroni, who is full of Moroni, and the bottom line is now he's the one that's getting the messages, and so he becomes the guru and the earthly leader that God now is the liaison or the mediator with. So he sets himself in the place of Jesus Christ. And now he's the deity, not Jesus Christ. And that's why this is so important. This doctrine, I can't emphasize enough how important this doctrine is. Okay? Okay. Any questions about the deity of Christ thus far? Comments? Go ahead.
To what you're saying, because my mother married into Jehovah's Witnesses, and I went with all my scriptures to just a friendly debate. And as the conversation just unfolded, we found that we were agreeing on so many different things, and we couldn't get to the scripture before we would find another topic that we disagreed on that we wanted to prove. And so before you know it, you know, 30 minutes have passed and we haven't convinced each other of anything.
Right.
So I can truly say that what you're saying is accurate.
They are trained to get you off the topic, especially if it's something you know and they are not aware of. So they will try to change the subject. And they'll try to throw anything in. Any kind of distraction even. Oh, that's a beautiful dog you have there. They'll get you off as quick as they can. That's their MO. Okay? And that's an important thing. Alright? Again, this statement, Jesus is Jehovah, we looked at this. Those are all things that are important, and that goes along with it. Okay? What I want to do now is I want to talk about the Trinity a little bit. Okay? Because this is another major thing that they'll handcuff you in, because you know what? This is not something that you and I are going to be able to, again, we'll hold the scriptures and prove it from the scriptures, but you won't be able to logically deal with the Trinity, because you know what? Your mind is finite. You don't understand the infinity of God and how that God can be three persons in one. And so I want to just take a little bit of time and then we'll take a break and get back to this. I'm sorry for the font. I didn't know whether this yellow would show up. Rick, why don't you get see if you can shut this one set of lights on. Maybe it'll show up a little bit better for the rest of the class. There you go. Is that better?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Okay. So just so you can see this and see a little bit about... This was taken from a book called The Great Doctrines of the Bible. This is a great... This was my doctrine book when I took Institute years ago. And I like it because it's not so deep. But yet it's just enough to get you grounded. another great book that's in our bookstore, if you've never seen it or never had it, God's Answers to Man's Questions. This is an unbelievable book, okay? And what you have here on this sheet of paper with the Trinity on both sides, I copied it out of this book so you can understand that every major Bible doctrine is just like this in this book. Okay? So anything you would ever want to believe about the Christian faith or what the Bible says, it'll prove it from the scriptures in an outline form, and really, you'll learn a lot from this. I give this out to like my ball players, the Red Wings, just get them because they have no idea about doctrine. And I give this to every one of these guys, and they get done. They thank you so much. When we're on the road, we're studying, we're looking up outlines of salvation. I mean, it has things, you know, I'll just go through the list that's in the front just to show you a little bit about some of the topics it talks about, okay? It talks about God the Father, the existence of God, the person of God, God as a balanced being, the Trinity, the names, the fatherhood, silence of God, the fear of the Lord. Less about God the Son, the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the relationship with the Son and the Father, the humanity of Christ, the sinlessness of Christ, the character of Christ, the teachings of Christ, the commands of Christ. I mean, there's 20 more of those, okay? Less about the Holy Spirit, about the Bible. Less about man and creation. Less about angels and Satan. Less about salvation, the new birth. Lessons on Christian living. Lessons about the church. Lessons about miscellaneous subjects. Love, praise, giving, divine healing, Lord's Day, Christian marriage, Christian home, law and grace. It's an invaluable tool for any person's library, okay? And to think it's only for you today, it could be $11.95. Just call 1-800. It's yours. But I'm telling you, this is a very valuable book. And we'll get to that lesson in a minute, but I just want to share with you some things that I saw about the Trinity in this doctrines book that I think is notable. Jesus declared explicitly in the New Testament about the Trinity in many ways. First of all, the baptism of Jesus Christ tells you there's a Trinity. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, Jesus is getting baptized. There's a voice who's the Father. He speaks from heaven. The Son is being baptized, and the Spirit descends like a dove. All three are present, okay? In the baptismal formula pronounced in Matthew 28, 19, and 20, which is, by the way, the form that we use, okay, when we baptize, we're baptizing them in the name, singular. See it? In the name, singular, of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. He didn't say of the names. He said there's only one God. Singular. Okay, there's not pluralistic or many gods. So it isn't God the Father separate, and God the Son separate, and God the Holy Ghost. No, these three are one. Then the apostolic benediction by Paul in 2 Corinthians 13. Let's read that. Someone pull that up for me, will you? 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. Go ahead, bro.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and along with God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.
See? He mentions all three. When Paul's praying, he's saying the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost. All three are one. Alright? Jesus himself teaches it in John 14:6. He said, I will pray the Father. He'll give you another comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. Okay? Next. The New Testament sets forth several things. Three, to be specific. A Father who is God. Someone look up these scriptures. Romans 1:7. Someone look up Hebrews 1:8. Someone look at Acts 5:3-4. Who's got Romans 1:7? Okay, a Father who is God. Romans 1:7.
To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
God our Father. Romans 1:7. Who's got Hebrews 1:8? Go ahead, David.
But as the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom.
Say that one more time, real slow.
But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom.
Thy throne, O God. He said unto the Son, thy throne, O God. I'm saying that Son and God are what? One and the same. Then, Acts 5, 3, and 4. Go ahead.
Well, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep thee apart from the Christ of the land, while it remains? Was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto man, but unto God.
Oh. So, verse 3, why have we lied to the Holy Spirit? Verse 4, why have we lied to God? Who is the Holy Spirit? So we have a Father who's God, we have a Son who's God, and now we have a Holy Spirit who is God. And by the way, these three are?
One.
Okay? Because how many gods are there, class?
One.
There's only one God. That's what the Ten Commandments tell us. There's only one God. The whole is summed up in the words of a famous preacher. The Father is all the fullness of the Godhead invisible. The Son is all the fullness of the Godhead which is manifested or outwardly shown. The Spirit is all the fullness of the Godhead acting immediately on the creature, us. So again, God is the fullness of all the Godhead. He's invisible. He's a spirit. No man has seen God. Okay? However, when God chooses to show himself to man, he takes on the form of Jesus Christ. So it is God that is manifested to us. And then we are indwelt the funness. The Spirit is all the funness. Okay? The Holy Spirit indwells us, acting in our lives to comfort, to convict, to teach us the Word of God. So He's in us inwardly, spiritually, guiding us and acting on us immediately. So again, all three are entwined in one. All right, now let's look at your paper. Give me the lights, Rick, will you please? I don't think I have anything. Oh. All right. One of the things I wanted to see, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want you to see that in the Trinity acting in unity, Roman numeral 3. This is some pretty cool stuff here. And maybe some of the stuff above that, some of the illustrations you can use. But remember, some of the illustrations will break down. Okay, I've heard it illustrated that the Trinity is like an egg. There's one egg, but there's three parts. There's the shell, the white, and the yolk. Okay? And again, someone who's really sharp can tear those things apart. Okay? But they're nice illustrations, like shamrock, a three-leaf plant used by St. Patrick to illustrate this doctrine. It is but one leaf, but it has three distinct sections. Water is revealed in three forms. This is probably the best one that I like to use. Okay? Water is three forms. It's liquid, ice, and steam, yet it's only... It's water, okay? But it can show forth in three different forms, okay? Business firm, and some of you won't even recognize this firm, Smith & Company. They made typewriters, okay? Three brothers, John, Henry, and Peter, is one firm with one name, but each brother is the head of a department. The three work together without friction as a single unit, as does the Lord. And then he uses himself. I am only one person, and I like this illustration too. But I can be revealed as three persons. My mother sees me as a son. She sees me differently from anyone else, and I respond to her in a way that is different from my response to others. My children see me as a father, and all that that involves. The class sees me as a teacher, which is a different relationship. I remain one person, but I am revealed as a son, a father, and a teacher at the same time. God is one indivisible God revealed in three separate persons. Some people will use a triangle to try to use that as an illustration. There's one triangle, there's three separate points, or three angles, but yet it's still one. And again, you know, somebody who's really good at math could tear that to pieces, so you got to be careful. The Trinity acting in unity. In creation, God the Father spoke. God said, let there be light. God the Son was the Word spoken, John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. and there was not anything created without him. And then God the Holy Spirit moved upon the face of the waters in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And then it goes down through in all these different things. So I just wanted to point out in prayer, number 6, God the Father is the one who receives the requests. God the Son is the one whose name we pray. God the Spirit directs us in our requests. Okay? And there's some neat things there. But one of the things I wanted you to see is Roman numeral 4. That's why I copied this for you. Okay? The Trinity and the attributes of God all link together. Okay? God is eternal. God the Father is eternal. Psalm 90, verse 2. We know that God the Son is eternal according to Revelation chapter 1, verse 18 and 17. But also Hebrews 9:14 tells us that the Holy Spirit is eternal. So all three have the attributes of God. Now we're not just dealing with the deity. We're dealing with the Trinity. So now all three are God. They're omnipotent, they're omniscient, they're omnipresent, they're holy, they're truthful, they're benevolent, they all have communion. So again, you ought to tuck that little phrase right there. It's small enough to put someplace in your Bible, so when you deal with your own witness and they pull out the act about the Trinity, you just start firing scriptures, man. Just go after them right and left and pummel them with the Bible. Okay? Again, it's not your wisdom. It's not your knowledge. It's what the Word of God... The Word of God can stand alone. You don't have to defend it. You don't have to apologize for it. You just have to what? Yep, declare it, okay? It's your job to declare the Word of God. The Word of God will do the rest. It will not return void. It won't, I promise you. It didn't in my life. 6 months of hearing it pounded at me. Okay, it didn't return void. I heard this still small voice of Louise quoting Bible verses, okay, right and left. So again, you don't have to apologize anything. You don't have to explain. Well, the ancient Greek scholars, here's what you say. You know what? I really don't know Greek. But I read English, and here's what the Bible says. And that's what you do. Don't let them take their education and intimidate you. Because usually they don't have any education. They're just trained. Okay? And they've been brainwashed and trained. And so you take the knowledge of the scriptures after you do some studying. After you look through some of these scriptures, highlight them in your Bible, put them in your the cover of your Bible so you know what to do, so you have a plan already laid out, so when you're going to deal with one of these people, or listen, when I worked at Kodak, I led people to Christ all the time, so Jehovah's Witnesses would come and take them away, okay? And so then the people would come back to me and say, what about this? And they said this, and you're saying this. Come here, let me show you what the Bible says. And you just keep giving them the scriptures. And eventually they leave those places because, again, they don't dwell on scriptures a lot. They dabble in the scriptures. But when you have the Word of God and you're just lambasting them with the doctrine of the foundation of the Word of God, man, you put them to flight. They can't take it, okay? Questions or thoughts or comments before we take a break? Yes.
Do Jehovah's Witnesses ever convert?
Yes. I've seen more Jehovah's Witnesses than Mormons. Okay? Mormons really get wrapped up and they have Mormon school and they have to go, the kids have to go after school to a Mormon school. And so they're raised and indoctrinated through that way. But there's more Jehovah's Witnesses because, again, they really aren't... Once you get them on their little routine, by the way, like I told you, they know how to deal with born-again believers. They've been trained. I have a little booklet on how to do it, how they deal with it. Okay? And again, it's not that hard, but it's not anything that, it's not anything in the book of this stuff. You know, it doesn't tell you them how to attack the deity of Christ. It's how to question about Nicodemus and what he really was saying. Didn't he mean that born again was being baptized and things like that? Okay? So, again, we'll tear that out and I'll show you some of that stuff. But a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses I have seen come to the Lord and Savior. Okay? Joe, you had a question?
Yeah, Yeah, I've been dealing with Mormons lit about 3 or 4 times. They say that they read out of the King James, but they don't even carry it with them.
Right.
They wrote down some of the scriptures I was giving them because they didn't know what they were.
Right. Because they'll hang to the Book of Mormon more than the King James Bible. And by the way, almost 80% of the Book of Mormon is the King James Bible rewritten. Just to be honest with you. Okay? Some of the spurious things are not Bible, but a lot of the verses are taken out of the Bible and put in the Book of Mormon, intertwined within there, for the King James Bible. But they don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. They believe the Book of Mormon is more of God's Word than... If you had a choice between the two, they'll always take the Book of Mormon over the Bible.
How many times
have they
revised the Book of Mormon?
I'm not sure, John. I can find that out for you. When we study it, it may be in my notes, okay? Because, you know, there's so much material in there, but I only think there's been a couple of revisions, if that at all. Okay? Again, a lot of that was taken, quote-unquote, from the tablets and interpreted, and so there's not a lot of changing of that, okay? Anything else? Anything else want we talk about? John?
I saw this in the bookstore.
Very good.
The cults and the religions. They have 17 of them. Goes over the key person or commander, key writings, who is God, who is Jesus, who is the Holy Spirit, how he's saved, what happens after death. Another fact, beliefs and practices, and charts everything. And it's really great. It helps me out.
Yeah, you can glue that in the back cover of your Bible and just pull it out and find out what you're dealing with. Man, it's really easy. Yes.
I said my mom married into a Jehovah's Witness, so he was raised, and it's pretty solid in what his thoughts and beliefs are, but she's really kind of clueless, and I try not to get her alone. I do, but I want to be respectful for him, too.
Right.
But I took her to the Christian bookstore with me because I wanted to find something, and we were looking for her section, and the only thing that they had was, you know, was in the cult section. So she was just standing there confused about why this would be in the cult section. That was kind of interesting.
That's what I heard. Although if you went to Jehovah's Witness bookstore, you wouldn't find anything about the Baptists, even the reasons. I promise you. So, how much do you think that this deity is important? I mean, is it important enough for you to learn it and to know it so that you can deal with these people? Have I convinced you enough how important it is? I don't like to teach this in the midst of cults, but yet, in order to know how to refute them, you've got to know that. That's the foundation. Okay? So I'm hoping I didn't bore you too much with it. We'll talk about hell next when we come back. And we'll try not to make it too hot. Okay? So let's take about 10 minutes and we'll come back and finish up.
We're looking at the hell one.
Hi, class. One of the coolest verses about the Trinity is found in the book of Genesis, where God said, "Let us make man in our image." And that's a very, very, very strong verse. And again, there's not a lot of evidence, but why would God use plural?
Which one is it?
If there wasn't, you know, it's Genesis 1:26, I believe it is. Right? "Let us make man in our image." Can someone confirm that for me?
Yes,
1:26. 1:26,
"And God said, 'Let us make man in our image and after our likeness.'"
After our. Why would God, who's singular, say our?
So I read it right in the next one, verse 27, he makes singular.
Go ahead. Right, so it goes puts back and forth because one is three and three is one. Take the Three Musketeers, isn't it? One for all and all for one. No, don't use that on space. Alright, let's talk about hell, okay? My mother told me never say that word. Ichi double hockey stick, okay? We got this, Pastor did a core message on hell, and I'm just going to go through this real briefly, and then we'll go into this this lesson by Jim Mobus years ago. It's got a lot of information that I just thought I'd give you. Have you clicked that for me, Jeremy? Okay. In Psalm 9:17, the Bible says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Next. Hell is a condition of unspeakable misery, as indicated by the terms used to describe its suffering. In the Bible, it's called its everlasting fire. The Jehovah Witnesses believe that hell is the grave. Okay? I've gone and done over 200 to 300 funerals. I've stood over 300 different openings in the graves. Never one time looked over and saw any grave on fire. Okay? If I did, I would run. Okay? Because there's about to be a volcanic eruption. Okay? Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not what? Quenched. So it's unquenchable fire. It's everlasting. It's unquenchable. The lake which burneth with fire and with brimstone. It's called the lake of fire. Okay, next. It's called the bottomless pit in the Word of God. It's called outer darkness, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. I believe when God takes hell out of its compartment and judges it at the great white throne, then hell turns into, up there in eternity, the lake of fire, and he places it at the edge of the universe. As the universe continues to expand, it pushes hell out into outer darkness. It's a lake of fire, and it's in outer darkness. By the way, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Does that mean everybody's biting each other? No. How many of you guys ever hit your thumb with a hammer? Julius,
last week,
you know, when you think you're hitting the nail and your thumb's in there, you go, goons! Gnashing of teeth. Yeah, those words that are missing. Fire, unquenchable, it's a furnace of fire, it's blackness of darkness. The Bible says the smoke of their torment ascendeth up how long?
Forever.
Forever and ever, and they have no rest. How long?
Okay.
Interesting, it says day and night. It's good. Interesting, it says day and night. In hell and in the lake of fire, there's time. You ever see that? Take your Bible. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. John, go ahead and ask a question.
Ascended up forever and ever means, the term ascended up,
The smoke from that just keeps...
Where, From hell to...
From the lake of fire out into eternity, probably, just...
That doesn't reach heaven out yet, right?
No. I don't believe that. Revelation 20 verse 11. See. I don't like this Bible. I need my other Bible. Let's look a little bit. Not my new King James either. Okay. verse 8 of chapter 20. Talk about Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Verse 7. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. That's Russia, by the way. Together in Moscow. To gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breast of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire. I can't wait. And brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. By the way, when God is a trinity, Satan has a trinity too. Satan is an imitator. There's an anti-trinity as well as a trinity. It's Satan who represents God, who's the Spirit. The manifestation in the flesh is the Antichrist, and the false prophet is the Holy Spirit, the anti of the Holy Spirit. So Satan always imitates. Okay? I mean, never knew that before, raising your hand. Good. Praise the Lord. You're learning something. Excellent. That's exciting. Check me out. Okay? Just don't follow what I say. Okay? They shall be tormented how long, Zach? Now you missed the point.
Day and night.
Day and night, forever and ever. In hell, there is time. That's what will be so much hell. Ever been in class, and you want to get out, and you think, man, I got 5 more minutes before I'm out of this class? And you look up and go, oh, darn. don't know, five more minutes, only been one. It's horrible. And then you think, okay, 5 minutes is certainly up. Oh, man. When you're in hell and you think you're getting out, and you look at the clock, a day and a night, a day and a night, a day and a night. How long? Forever. There's time in hell. There is no time in heaven. It's called what kind of life? Eternal. Everlasting. There's no... There's a name. That's it. Forever. So in hell, that's part of what hell is, why it's hell. It's not only separation from God, it's not only burning, but it's where you will observe time. Forever. Okay? What is hell like? It's a place of punishment, a place of banishment, a place of fire. It's a place of torment. It's a place of worms. It's a place of darkness. It's a place of consciousness and feeling. Next, Jeremy. It's a place of thirst. A place without hope or escape. A place of unfulfilled desires and unanswered prayers. It's a place of wailing. People screaming at the top of their lungs. You ever hear anybody that's caught in a fire? That's on fire, burning and screaming? I rolled up on a call with one of the police officers. And the house was on fire and someone was in there. They weren't burning, but they were trapped. And they were rescued. But man, the screams that came out of that person was unbelievable. Thinking they were going to burn up in that flames. It's a horrible way to have to go. Gnashing of teeth. It's a place of remorse. Where is hell? Down right now. It's in the center of the earth. It was made for the devil and his angels. It's enlarged. It continues to grow. It is how long? Forever. Next. Objections to the literal teaching of hell. Hell is inconsistent with the love of God. What would you say to that one? Hell is inconsistent with the love of God. God is a God of love. Why is there hell?
God is just.
Jeremy?
God is just.
Okay. So why would that say that there needs to be a hell? If God is just.
He's got to judge sin.
Okay, he's got to judge sin. Good. Okay, Chad.
God's a God of wrath.
God's a God of wrath. But that's not what I believe. When I was growing up, I was told God's a God of love.
You're wrong, Bob.
Wrong teaching. Okay, God is a God of wrath. Go ahead, Sean.
The love that we have to accept.
The love that you have to accept.
We don't accept it, so we turn away from God.
And that's how I explain it to people. God is a God of extremes. He's not a gray God. He's absolute. So it's either he's a God of love or he's a God of wrath. If you don't take the God of love, you get the movie prize. Okay? The God of wrath. Okay? All right?
Pastor,
yes.
Also, with love, he gave us free will.
Right.
And so we choose that path.
Right. Good. Excellent. We choose that path. You're right. It is unjust to send men to hell for all eternity for just a few sins in time. We just had a couple sins. I mean, after all, that's all we have is a couple. Why would you send to hell for all eternity for just a couple?
One, we're guilty of all. There's all. That's a whole lot.
Right. So, again, all it takes is one sin to go to hell. Okay? You have 10 commandments. If those are God's standard for righteousness with God or being right with God, and if you violate how many of those, you're out.
One.
Okay? Any of you lied today? Don't raise your hand if you lied. Okay? Anybody steal? Anybody take a pencil from work today and put it in your pocket and forgot to give it back at the end of the day? See? So again, we're condemned to every single thing. Okay? So it's not just a few sins. Number three, won't the doomed repent? Won't the doomed repent and seek the Lord in hell? They may repent, but what's going to happen? They're going to find the Lord?
No, he didn't.
Nope, they're not going to find it in hell. Okay, next. Surely you don't believe in a literal place of fire, do you?
Yeah.
Do you, class? Why do you? Why do you believe it's a literal place of fire?
The Bible says.
The Bible says. I love it when people tell me, you know what, me and my friends are going there, we're going to have a great big party in hell. You know what I tell them? Say, come out of my house, we're going to gather on my stove, I'll turn all four burners on. I'll even spring for the beer that you can drink while you're doing this, okay? You all have a couple bottles of beer, and put your hand in the stove and tell me what a great party you're going to have while your hand in the flesh is dripping off on my stove. Not to mention, I got to clean them afterwards. Okay. That's hell. Okay. Number five, hell is just the state of your mind. You think you're in hell? Oh, wait till you go there. Doesn't hell really mean the grave? Doesn't spell grave. No hell. I've never seen a grave on fire. Are the wicked annihilated in hell?
No.
Nope. They don't burn up. They're not consumed. The soul is eternal. You have a soulish body that's just like you are. Right now, it's inside you. Your eyes are the window of the soul. So you have your armor on. And once your armor is gone, then you have your soul. It will either live eternally in heaven, if you're saved, or eternally in hell, and you will feel everything in hell. Okay, next. Because of his holiness, God cannot save the lost unless his holy demands are met for the sinners, as they are met in the death of Christ. God can do no more to provide a perfect salvation, which is provided at infinite cost. Those who resent the idea of eternal retribution are in fact resenting divine holiness. It's a very good statement. Okay. All right, so let's take a little sheet about hell and find out what we can do. Okay? I don't know what you know or don't know about hell. Some of this is old. When Malish was our pastor years ago, I pulled this out of my file. I was looking for something that had a lot of scripture references. That PowerPoint didn't have a lot of scripture references. But you'll find a lot of things. And there's some illustrations in here. Dr. Rawlings, he used to be a medical doctor before he got into ministry, talked about saving a man and saving people whose heart stopped, and they came back talking about going sliding down into hell. And I have been at the bedside of people that literally have held onto the bedpost saying they were dying and going to hell. The flames were licking at their feet. This isn't just stories. I've had those things happen personally myself. I have never had that happen to anybody who claimed to know Jesus Christ as Savior. They go to sleep in Jesus. That's it. Okay? So I have seen where people kicking and thrashing and die very tragically and very harshly. And again, there's all differences, but never for a saint have I ever seen anything like that. There is a hell. The Bible teaches it. The Bible is our sole authority. We quoted Psalm 9:17, Daniel 12:2, Matthew 25:46. We read Revelation 20:15, are just a few verses that teach there's a hell. The Bible speaks so matter-of-factly about it that the idea of anything else can't even be considered in the Bible. It's just constant. For every time God mentions heaven one time, he mentions hell seven times. For every one reference to heaven, there's seven references to hell in the Bible. Okay? Jesus thought there's a hell. In Luke 16, let's turn there, just to help you to see a little bit about it. And again, I want you well grounded in these, because these are the doctrines they try to throw out, because if they can throw it out, then the Bible says that they can do whatever they want to do and not have to worry about any kind of punishment. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. One of the things I want you to notice, and this is very important, you can put it in your Bible or you can make a note and put it in later, but everybody wants to tell you that verse 19 is a parable. Okay? What do you notice about verse 19 that tells you it isn't a parable?
It uses a name.
It doesn't say it's a parable.
Every time Jesus wanted you to understand a parable, which is a truth that he wanted you to know in a mystery form so that you had to work to try to find the answer for it. And it was mostly given to the Jews. Okay? We're not dealing with Jewish people here in Luke chapter 16. Okay? So therefore, he puts it very boldly and plainly, and he names the person. Okay? He said, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid in his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. By the way, what's Abraham's bosom, class?
Holding pen.
Place between
the
hell and
what is this? Baptist
purgatory?
Yeah. This is the
place where all the Old Testament
saints
were before
Christ died on the cross. Great, man! You must have a great youth pastor. This is earth. This is hell. This was also called because the Old Testament saints weren't going to heaven yet. You couldn't go to heaven before who died? Jesus Christ died. He placed the mercy, the blood on the mercy seat of the throne of God and opened up heaven. That's why the veil in the temple had rent in twain to open up to show that there's no more veil between the presence of God and mankind. And so people didn't go to heaven. They went to paradise. That's why when Jesus died on the cross, okay, he dies and he goes to hell, Acts chapter 1, goes across here, preaches to the saints in paradise, says, here's my hands, here's my side, here's my feet. What do you think? You the man. Then he takes them up. They walk the earth. Matthew chapter 20. Read your Bible. Okay? And then they're walking the earth. And then what happens? He led captivity captive. Ephesians chapter 1. Or 4. Sorry. 4. And they went to heaven. So right now, who's here? Nobody. Where's paradise?
And that's where Paul went.
Right. Right. Okay, so now, who's here? Lots of people. And it's growing and growing and growing. Okay? So
was the thief with him who went down to hell?
Yeah. So this day thou shalt be with me where?
Paradise.
Paradise. So he went to paradise. Jesus had to go to hell because he had to deposit our sins there. And he had to pay for our sins in hell. And then he went across and rescued those people and said, you know what, you've been waiting for me a long time and you've talked about me and believed in me. Here I am. You believe me now? What's your choice? Either believe me or what? Go next door. Yeah, go next door. Go see the rich man over there who's Lazarus, been looking at the door watching. And there's a great gulf fixed. Obviously there's a body of water because you can see he crossed it. Okay. Interesting, sometimes do a study on Jonah and the whale and how he went through the Gulf and he went through and saw the bars of hell. And interesting, whales may be able to go through that Gulf. Okay, just to give you a little... See, the Bible, you guys sometimes are so close-minded. Okay. And again, and in hell... Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in this isn't a parable. He has eyes to see. He can feel. He's being tormented. What does that mean? He's being tortured. He's in pain. He's in torments. And seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. See, Abraham's in paradise. Because he didn't go up. Because there was no one. So he's in paradise. So he sees Lazarus being hugged by Abraham. And they're singing that song. Father Abraham.
No.
I don't know that song.
don't learn it. Yeah, exactly. I mean, you pastors' nightmare. That's on son of the bus. Okay, forever. That's how. Cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. So he can feel, he can taste, he has a tongue, he can know coolness, he can feel pain, he's tormented, and he can see that it's fire. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, likewise Lazarus the evil things. Now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. I want you to underline that word, cannot. But what if I burn my sins off for a while, and then I could go across and get into heaven? Cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Cannot. So once you're there, what? You're there. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father. So he could pray in hell. There's prayers in hell. He has a mouth. He could talk. Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. He is an evangelistic heart in hell. For I have five brethren that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent, because seeing is... And he said to them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Hell is a real place. I really believe this with all my heart. If all of us could just ask God to give us about a 30-second view of hell, it would change us tremendously. If we could peel back earth a little bit and hear the cries and smell the burning flesh in hell, it would change us instantaneously. And yet, don't we hear those cries of those people who are lost today going to hell? They're crying all around us. If we just listen long enough, you can hear them, because they will be crying in hell for all eternity. They'll be screaming. Like being, you think the millions of Jews that were killed in the concentration camps and Auschwitz and burned in those furnaces, that those screams were anything compared to the people burning in hell for all eternity. That's why God has to wipe away all tears. He has to be able to put hell on the outer part of the universe so you can't hear them and you can't see them burning forever. And you know what? We as Christians, we know the truth. The Jehovah's Witnesses have to get rid of hell. Hell's the grave. Get rid of it. And that's why we don't want to think about that. We don't want to think about it. The Mormons, they really don't believe in hell either. Okay? But the bottom line is, we do, but we don't. Because if we really did, we'd be doing a lot more to reach more people for Jesus Christ. John, you had your hand up?
Yeah. So, I suppose
that
other than a dream of any sort, I mean, I know that it came to pass, suppose, that she's physically there. What about near-death experiences? I mean, there's people out there writing books that say that they've been to hell and back, but there's a verse here that says that once you're there, you cannot, you know, take them back. Is that...
I think it's a transition. I think their body isn't dead yet. They're still living. And there may be a transition phase that they start to go through. And I know that Jerry Berry was a dear friend of mine, and he talked a lot, but he wasn't given to a lot of exaggeration. And when he told me that he was dying, his blood pressure went to zero. And he said he was on above, by the ceiling, looking down on his body while the doctors were working on him. Okay? And then when the doctor gave him the paddles, the next thing he remembered is there they were hovering over his face working on him. So Jerry is not one to exaggerate, make up stories, embellish things. Talk a lot, yes. Okay. But so there may be a transition period where, you know, like the story in the front of this paper that talks about Dr. Rawlings trying to resuscitate people. So again, he probably didn't make it all the way because they were still living, still hanging out. So where is hell? We know that it's in the center of the earth right now because of Matthew. Matthew 12 says, as Jonah was in the heart of the earth, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale, I gotta say that real slow, because I usually say the welly of the whale. So shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. Yes, Marlene?
When I was a kid, and this could be fiction, I heard, again, could be fiction, that the whale did not go around Africa. He went from the Mediterranean under the Arabian Peninsula and then came up in the Tigris. Is that true?
It may be true because, again, we know that in the years ago, remember the Bermuda Triangle? When they lost ships, they showed up on the other side of the world. And no one knew how they ever got there. And there's a conjecture that there's huge panelways, waterways that go through the earth. So I don't know. I've never been there. I've never been on one of those ships. No, I have any idea I wanted to be on one of those ships. But it may be true. Yes. Nothing has ever been proven scientifically, though, that I know. So we know that it's down, and we know that God, when he destroys the earth, will take it up because hell, in Revelation 20, will show up at the great white throne. All the inhabitants of hell will show up and will have their judgment day. You know what? Our legal system is based on this. When you get arrested, you go to the county jail. Then you're sent to show up to court. And then when you show up to court and get sentenced, you go to the federal penitentiary if you did a federal crime. Okay? So what you do is, it's the same thing. When you, without Christ, you die or go to hell. Then you think you're going to have your day in court to be able to tell God why you're able to get out of hell and why I ought to let you to heaven. So you get before the great white throne and now it's judgment day and God's going, well, why do you think I'll let you here? Well, I've been good. And I went to church about 5 times in my life and I wasn't a murderer. And God said, yeah, but what did you do with my son Jesus? There's the angels. Come drag them and kick them off into the lake of fire. There's the higher place. Chuck?
Where is the location of the great white throne judgment? Is that in heaven? Or
it's somewhere in the universe where the earth and the heaven fade away. So you're standing in nothing out there in the outer universe.
So people that have already died and gone before to hell, right? They come to the great white throne judgment. That's like a prisoner being locked up, going to court. Got to be pretty refreshing, you know, to get out and see what's going on, you know. I mean, that'll be the best day of their life.
Yeah.
And then they go right back to hell.
Yeah.
Right? So they actually leave hell.
And then they go to be judged, which is scary enough. We thought about the Wizard of Oz standing before him was bad. Oh, man, we ain't nothing like God. And then thrown in the big house.
Second question is, what angels actually throw them into hell? God's angels? Or
yeah, God's angels. Yeah.
So, what do Jehovah's Witnesses do with the passage of Luke 16?
It's a parable. It's a parable. John?
What do they do with the passages of the second death?
They spiritualize it away. They come up with something else. Okay. We know there's flesh-eating birds. Isaiah 34 talks about the cormorant and the bitter. I saw a cormorant one time in the Chicago Zoo. I wouldn't want them picking at me. Believe me, their beak is about this big, and they stand about this tall, and they're carnivorous. It's nothing like a vulture. They're bigger than a vulture that you hear about vultures out west. A cormorant is huge, and it's got the ugliest. I think somewhere in all my archives of pictures, I have a picture of that thing. It is the worst. And that says that bird is going to be in hell, the cormorant and the bittern. Okay? John?
You see the movie Max Payne?
No.
Watch it.
Yeah.
They actually have a pretty crazy description of those birds.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's horrible. Mm-hmm. Worms? Go ahead.
Because you were saying that Jehovah's Witnesses say that's a parable.
Yes.
Game, but Jesus makes reference in Matthew 5 about hell.
Right. So. And then they spiritualize that and say that's the grave. They interpret it being the grave. So that isn't really a literal burning place. It's the grave. They call it Gehenna. What they do is they take the garbage dump, which is outside the city of Jerusalem, where they burn the garbage, which is called Gehenna, and they say that is part of that, and they twist it into saying it ends up being the grave, the burning garbage pit of the grave. Hell is a place of consciousness. We saw that. It's a place of suffering. All the scriptures that go along with that that PowerPoint are there on that last page at the very back. Everlasting fire, everlasting burning, furnace of fire, lake of fire, fire and brimstone, unquenchable fire, devouring fire, Isaiah 32. Any other questions about hell? Someone says, well, I haven't seen hell, so how can I believe it? Have you seen gravity?
Yes.
Do you believe in it?
Yep.
Have you seen air? Do you believe in it?
Do you think besides all the physical torments that are going to be in hell, it might also be a torment of what people are afraid of? And, you know, like if you're afraid of spiders and snakes and things like that, that would be something tormenting you also?
Personally, I think the mental torment of hell is the day you rejected Jesus Christ as your Savior. I have a feeling that you'll, and I don't know this, I can't prove this biblically or doctrinally, but the day you chose to tell the person to get lost, don't mention Jesus Christ to me anymore, you probably relive that over and over and over and over and over again. If I only had said yes, I could have got out of here. If I only had... I think that's going to be the biggest torture that people will face in the world, to be honest with you. Matt?
Do you influence with something positive?
Yeah. What? No, because I want you to realize how real it is, so you will do everything you can to convince anyone you can that they don't need to go there. Right.
And we'll talk about that next week as we get into it. So next week, we're going to talk about Jehovah's Witnesses, and we'll help you understand a little bit about where they came from.